Good morning. My name is Stuart. I have the privilege of serving as one of your pastors. We live in Fayetteville, North Carolina, and Fayetteville, North Carolina is home to Fort Bragg, North Carolina. And whether you are in the military or not, you probably know someone who's been affected by what we remember on this weekend. And so this morning, all we want to do is acknowledge that and acknowledge that it's hard. And if you've never acknowledged that it's hard, and if you've never grieved and you'd like to know how or learn how, we want to talk with you, help you learn that. I'm learning more about what grieving looks like myself right now. And that it's okay to have a good drink or hang out and barbecue, whatever we want to do. It's okay to do those things. It's okay to celebrate. But it's also okay to grieve and just acknowledge that things are hard. So I'm going to pray for that. I'm going to pray for this weekend, and I'm going to pray for this morning as we gather together and open up God's Word. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for allowing us to gather together as people who know and love and follow Jesus. We may be gathering with some that don't know Jesus, and I pray after today that by the power of the Holy Spirit, they would have a relationship with him. Lord, as we enter into just yet another Memorial Day weekend, that we would, as a community, come alongside one another and love one another well. If we have not learned to grieve, we would grieve. Just simply be obedient to your word in that. Lord, I pray as we enter into this time with your word open, that you would not let us grow comfortable handling holy things, that we would see the Word of God for what it is, see the truths that are contained within it, and see that the gospel of Jesus Christ applies to everything in our life. There's nothing outside of its realm of control and the love that it speaks to. I pray, Lord, that you would help me. I cannot do this without the power of the Spirit, and so I pray that you would show up in a mighty way. I pray that you would bless these people this weekend and beyond. We love you, Lord. It's in Christ's name. Amen. So earlier, Jacob was, and I just thought about this morning before the nine, Jacob was talking about us being a family, and we have been trying to more and more instill that upon our congregation, upon those of us that call Veritas home, because the Bible references the local church as a family. Like Paul uses mother, father, brother, sister, just all the time throughout his epistles. And this came to mind this morning. Most of you know that I only preach about eight to ten times a year. And Joe and I, a few weeks ago, were standing there at the back, like we do so often, just kind of greet you guys as you come in and as you leave, and it's just a joy to do that. And then a really good friend of mine's daughter walks up to me, and she says, "Pastor Stuart, will you preach next week?" And I was kind of blown away. I've never, like, no one's ever asked me, like, will you preach? My wife hasn't even said, will you preach next week? And I said, no, actually, I think Jacob was going to, he was up to bat the following week. I said, Pastor Jacob's going to preach, but if you don't mind me asking, why do you want me to preach? And she looked right at me, just as honest as she could, and said, well, because when you preach, it's much shorter. And so what I told him this morning, I don't know if that is encouragement for me or prophetic for John, but it's just part of being a family. So grab your Bibles and open up with me to 2 Peter 1. That's where we're going to hang out most of the time, but I will meet you there in a second. I'm kind of set us up for where we've been the last couple of weeks, since what we're doing the last 2 weeks and these next 7 weeks look a little different for us. Because a lot of you know what's normal for us as a church is that we walk through books of the Bible. So we spent the first part of this year in Exodus. Here in a few months, we will be in James, walking through the book of James. In the life of Veritas Church, we have preached through the book of Mark, 1 Timothy, Ephesians, Judges, Ruth, so on and so forth. But what we wanted to do as a church and as your elders is we wanted to take some time to look at and try to answer the question, how does the gospel change us? How does the gospel apply and change our lives today and every day, and not just the day that the Spirit called us to place our faith in Jesus? Now, that question leads us to think about and remember that the gospel was not just good news at our point of conversion or when we came to faith in Jesus, but it is good news today, and that there will never be a day that it's not good news, and there will never be a day, an event, or a situation, or a moment that the gospel doesn't speak to. So as a church, we're walking through a study called The Gospel-Centered Life. And this, we're doing this just to be reminded and to help us be reminded of how to apply the gospel to everything in our lives, because we all forget. And that's one of the first things I want to do. I just want to throw an even playing field out there. I'm not standing up here saying that, like, I don't forget this. I do this perfectly. I preach the gospel to myself every morning when my wife comes in and asks me, will you preach this weekend? She doesn't do that. She's never done that. So the playing field is even. I forget, you forget, we forget. And we even saw that part of our story in Exodus. The Israelites were brought out of the bondage of slavery from the Egyptians solely because God and his mighty hand saved them. And within a matter of days, they were already complaining to Moses about God. They were worshiping idols. And then, like, the Bible tells us that at one point they even wanted to go back to Egypt. They clearly forgot then, and we forget now. And I'm not wanting to remind us of this. I'm not setting this up in a way that to produce any type of guilt or shame, but I'm reminding us of this, and then I want to quickly point us to grace. So it's okay that we forget. But it wouldn't be okay if we stopped there, if we acknowledged our forgetfulness in there, and then we just stopped and said, yeah, that's okay. When Paul talks about the gospel, he uses the word profound. He says it's profound that Christ loves his church, loves our local church, as much as he does. It's profound that the gospel was the rescue plan that God chose to save sinners, and we need to be reminded of how it speaks into every aspect of our lives. We need to be reminded that God made us in his image, that you, me, that we were perfectly and wonderfully made and made in the image of God. And we were made in his image to walk in perfect communion or relationship with him. But, there's always a but, we are sinners. Because of sin, Acts 4 says that we deny the holy and righteous one, but because of Jesus and the faith in him granted to us by the Holy Spirit, we get to repent and turn from our sin, and we get to walk in the grace and mercy that Jesus has so freely given us. And so we're taking these 9 weeks from the stage on Sunday mornings and also within the context of community groups just to be reminded of these truths. So our community group leaders, whether it's a Sunday night or a Thursday night or whatever the night they meet, are walking our groups through just the practical application of this study. So if you're not in a group, just jump in one. The process to join a group is super simple. You can either get on the website or you can stop by the Connect table out front. All the information that you need is there, the dates and times that the groups meet, the leaders, information about them, how to get connected, it's all there. You can grab one of us this morning. I would love to get you connected myself. And last thing, for those of you that call Veritas home or you partner with Veritas, whatever stopped you from jumping in one of our community groups, could I just ask whatever that thing is that you would set it aside? I had a good talk with a friend this morning, and we just talked about circumstances in life, circumstances. And we get, like, we totally get that. There are circumstances where, like, man, it just won't work. And that's okay. We don't require our partners. There's not a requirement within our partner covenant that you have to be in a Veritas community group. But if you felt the conviction of the Holy Spirit to get into community in that way, just be obedient in that. And I would love to talk more about that with you if that's something that you've been feeling. So then over the past couple of weeks, we've identified a really big problem. Now, this is nothing that Jesus doesn't fix, but it's a problem nonetheless. So in the first week, we were presented with a chart called the cross chart. And that chart will come up on the screen behind me. This chart is simply showing us an illustration of what the Holy Spirit starts doing in us at the point of conversion or that moment that we come to faith in Jesus. It shows us as we walk in the life as a disciple, a follower of Jesus, we grow in a couple of different things. First, you'll see that top arrow. We grow in our awareness of God's holiness. And then second, that bottom arrow is to represent that we grow in our awareness of our own sinfulness. Now, it's important to remember that like this is just a helpful illustration. At least for me in my life, my life is not perfect. My life does not look like two perfect little straight line arrows. I feel like more like mine's like this. So there is a little bit of upward trajectory there, thanks to the Holy Spirit. But through both of these things happening, in our growing awareness of God's holiness and in our growing awareness of our own sinfulness, we should be growing in just how much we need Jesus for absolutely everything. And also I want to point out that this chart, nothing is saying that we get more sinful. So this chart is not saying that we get more sinful or that God gets more holy. We're not saying that at all. And we're not saying that the need for Jesus, that gets any more real, that grows in realness as we grow in those awareness. We just grow more aware in what's happening and how much we do need Jesus. But like I said earlier, we forget sometimes. We forget what Jesus did for us, we forget the gospel, and we forget that the gospel makes a difference in our lives today, not just the point of conversion. And because of that forgetfulness, we start doing what John talked about last week, or we can say is a big part of the problem, is that we begin to pretend and perform. We start doing things or trying to do things that earns us favor with God. We pretend to be something that we're not. And what happens is that this ends up minimizing our sin. We think things like, we're really not that bad. We compare ourselves and say, man, I'm bad, but I'm not as bad as those people over there. And what can even happen sometimes is that we pretend that we're not sinful at all. And so ask yourself, do you find yourself there? Do you do that? Or we start performing. We start to think that we can do certain things to earn God's favor, which in turn minimizes God's holiness. We think, well, I'm a hard worker, so God will reward me. Or I read my Bible and I pray every day, so God has to love me and reward me for that, right? So ask yourself that too. Do you find yourself performing? Do you find yourself trying to perform for God? I do. The point is, both pretending and performing are wrong and sinful and do what Bob and Will, the authors of this study, called shrink the cross. We think that if we can pretend in certain ways or perform in certain ways, that earns us favor with God, thus us saying we don't need Jesus or the gospel at all. We've got it all down. We don't need Jesus because our success is found in our job. Our worth is found in being a good CrossFitter. We don't need Jesus because we think that we can pretend or perform our way into right standing with God. And in that, I think it's safe to say, and that we would all agree that according to the Bible, that that's a big deal, that's sinful, and that's deadly and wrong. So that's what we were able to do the first 2 weeks. We were able to identify the problem. We were able to see that though maybe not intentionally, we shrink the cross and we end up trying to rely and depend on our own effort. We minimize our sin, and we minimize God's holiness, and in turn, it ends up that we minimize the gospel. So now what? Well, there's hope. There's a solution. And the solution is not my preaching, but I'm super excited to preach it because the answer is believe the gospel. Now, I know I just blew some of your minds with that. You've never heard us say that before. But as you enter into groups this week, you'll see that it's no secret this morning. It's no secret within groups of what the solution to the problem is. It's nothing different than what we talk about every week here at Veritas. Believe the gospel. So you might say, well, I do. I do believe the gospel. I've been following Jesus for 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, whatever it is, I believe the gospel. So why are you, why am I, because I believe the gospel as well, why are we shrinking the cross? Why are we continually running to things to where we can pretend and perform to try to earn our favor with God? So then you say, well, like, man, I don't want to. It's just what I do. It's just what I run to. I just run to my spiritual disciplines and thinking that if I read my Bible and I pray and I fast and I sit in silence and solitude, that will earn me favor with God. I don't want to do it. It's just like this constant struggle. And so what we're saying as a church is that just this study helps us by pointing out that it's okay because the root condition, the root of the human condition is a struggle and a fight to find our righteousness and identity in something. We long for a sense of acceptance and approval and security and significance because, get this, we were designed by God to desire these things. But because of sin, we try to find fulfillment of them everywhere but Jesus, our job, our family, our money, our workout routines, our boyfriend, our girlfriends, our units. But we find ourselves never satisfied. Think of that thing that you chase. Think of that thing that you try or to pretend or that you try to perform with that you think earns you favor with God. How often does it leave you empty? And I'll admit that sometimes there are things that maybe will subside that feeling for a little bit, but it doesn't last. Because God, the creator of all things, designed us to get that fulfillment in the gospel. And there's nothing else, no matter how much you want to argue with me, there is nothing else that will fill that void. And God put those desires there. It's good, right, and true to want to be accepted or approved of. But the problem is that we run away from God and we run to pretending to something that we're not or trying to perform for God in hopes that we gain his approval instead of holding to the fact that we are all of those things already because of Jesus. And today, Peter's just going to help remind us of this hope that we know. Like if you follow Jesus for 5 minutes or 5 years, you know these things. Peter's just going to help us be reminded. So if you will, look at 2 Peter 1. Just going to look at verse 1 right now. 2 Peter 1:1 says, "Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ." So one of the first things as he begins his letter is that Peter is dead set on reminding and encouraging those that he's writing to that there is hope. And first he reminds us that Jesus is God and that Jesus is Savior. So he's both God and Savior. And this is a really big deal because Jesus is not a second place God. He is God and he's the Savior of all things, and he lived and died and was resurrected in our place because of our sin. And that's a really big deal, because if you remove that one little thing, then we just might as well just go home. Paul would even tell us that this is just silly of what we're doing if that's not true. And then there's one more nugget of wonderful good news within the second part of verse 1. Look at it one more time. He says, to those who have attained a faith of equal standing with ours. Think about that. A faith equal to that of Peter's, Apostle Peter. A faith equal to that of the other apostles. Do you, stop for just a second. Do you get what this means? Ephesians 2 tells us that faith is a gift from God and that we grow in that faith by the working of the Spirit. But what Peter is pointing out here is that the same Spirit that filled Paul, the same Spirit that filled Peter, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead now fills these Gentile Christians Peter is writing to, and that same Spirit fills us. And for those of us that have submitted to Jesus, to live our lives for Jesus, we don't get just a little bit of that Spirit. We don't get just half of that Spirit or a quarter of that Spirit and just any, we get the full Spirit of God, the Spirit of God that raised Christ from the dead. If you've placed your faith in Jesus, now resides within you. Do you get what that means? Ugly cry comes to mind. I don't know why, that just makes me want to ugly cry. I don't know why it came to mind. Look down at 2 Peter 1:3. Says his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us to his own glory and excellence. So as Peter moves into verse 3, he tells us that God has given us as followers of Jesus all that we need to become spiritually mature and essentially turn from or run away from pretending and performing. So think about that truth for a second. God has given us everything we need. That word all means all. He's given us everything that we need, so we have the tools. And if we have the tools and if we have everything, then there's nothing else that we need to go out and obtain. There's nothing else that we need to go out and get. We have it. Therefore, we're equipped. So what is it? What's Peter trying to get to? So he wants us to experience somehow, some way, what he's going to talk about in verses 5 through 7. So go down to verse 5 with me real quick. It says, "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love." Peter wants us to experience the deep transformation that God promises us in the gospel. But there's something that we have to do to get there first. We have to stop and think about the part that he says, making every effort. What's he talking about there? So I want to move from 2 Peter real quick to Mark 1. We're going to look at Mark 1, verses 14 and 15. It says, "Now after John," is talking about John the Baptist, "now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" So there's what Peter is trying to get at. And so a lot of us, before I go any further, a lot of us think that repentance was just this Old Testament thing. There's just this Old Testament thing that these people would have to take these long walks. We see them in the Ascension Psalms of how they have to walk into the temple as a family if they can get there. And then with Jesus, it's just like this breath of fresh air. And because of grace, we don't have to repent and turn from our sin anymore. But Jesus tells us in Mark 1 that we are to repent and believe in the gospel. Another example is in Acts 2 when Peter is preaching to the Jews right after Pentecost. He reminds them of their sin and that their sin is actually what put Jesus on the cross in the first place. And their sin, our sin, was so bad that Jesus had to die for it. In Acts 2, starting in verse 37, they've just heard Peter preach. The Holy Spirit is beginning to convict them. So it says, "Now hearing this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" So there it is again, the solution that we're trying to get to. Repentance and belief in the gospel. Repentance and faith. So now we have to ask the question, what is repentance? One of the main reasons I want to break it down this way is because what's being taught out there today, even like pretty heavily within the Western church, is that, man, repentance is just turn from your sin. And I'm going to agree and disagree, and I guess you could say that that's part of it. But repentance is a true turning from sin and turning to Jesus. You get that? So there's a couple parts there. Repentance is turning from sin and turning to Jesus. Paul helps us out a little bit in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 9. He says, "As it is, I rejoice not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret. Whereas worldly grief produces death." So there's two types of grief there. And so what Paul's saying, what he's trying to get at, is like anyone can grieve. Anyone can be sorry. Anyone can grieve and be sorry, but there's a difference in grieving and being sorry to God and repenting to God and just kind of being sorry because you got caught. Someone who doesn't follow Jesus is grieved when they're just kind of finally caught cheating on their spouse, but they're not sorry necessarily that they wronged that person or their spouse or especially God. They're grieving and upset because of the consequences of getting caught. True repentance is turning from our sin, but to do this, we have to also turn to God. Again, there's two parts there. A friend of mine, some of you may know him, John Murphy. Man, that's the last time, Jacob, I let you write my jokes, bro. He talked about us standing on a beach. A helpful illustration of repentance. We talked this week about standing on a beach. And so if I'm facing this wall, and let's say that this is the beachhead and the condos are here, and then the ocean is you guys, the ocean behind me. If I want to fully see the ocean, I have to not only turn from this wall, these condos, I have to turn to the ocean. I have to turn from my sin, and I have to turn to Jesus. So in repentance, we're not only turning from our sin, but we're turning to Jesus in faith and knowing by faith that he's just to forgive. Now, this is important to remember because it's not turning from sin to pretending or performing, because we do that a lot too. I do that all the time. I'm cool with turning from my sin, but I expect Jesus to want something more from me. Because I see what the Bible says. Okay, I don't need to sin. Let me turn from the sin. And now let me make sure that I'm reading my Bible enough, make sure that I'm praying enough, make sure that I'm fasting enough so that I can earn God's favor. And that's not what true repentance is. True repentance is turning from our sin to be face to face with Jesus. And let me tell you one more thing. What can happen, and this happens with me, is part of that pretending and performing is I can turn from my sin and I can turn to face Jesus. And it seems like he's just right over there. And the example that came to mind this morning, it's so weird, but the example that came to mind is when we turn. If you've ever been in the grocery store and you took something out of the freezer and you went to put it in your cart and then you turn back to the door and someone has opened the door next to you and it's almost like you turn and it's just like right there. Okay, I'm the only one. But what that reminded me of is when what we have to remember and part of gospeling ourselves every day is when we turn from our sin to turn to Jesus, he's not over there. I don't have to run that way. I don't have to do anything to earn. When I turn to Jesus, he's standing there looking at me saying, I love you. He calls us a friend. He's right there. There's nothing else that we have to do. But look at the chart one more time. So there is conversion. You see that straight line that goes across. It says time. And then we get to conversion. So whenever the Holy Spirit, and then there's a growing awareness of God's holiness and a growing awareness of our own sinfulness and hopefully a growing awareness of the gospel. But there's something else that we have to do so that we don't end up shrinking the cross. Martin Luther, in the first of his 95 theses, says, when our Lord and Master, Jesus Christ, said, repent, he cites Matthew 4:17. We looked at it in Mark 1. It says he willed the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. So we don't stop repenting at the point of conversion. Repentance is to be an ongoing, because until the Lord calls us home or he comes back to get us, we will continue to sin, thus our need to continue to repent. Don't let anybody tell you anything different. Here's the thing. The righteousness or the right standing with God that we have in Jesus, we received by faith, and it is by faith that we can trust him to forgive when we do repent. We already talked about that faith was granted to us by the person and work of the Holy Spirit. We can't do anything to earn it. We can't do anything to earn it. And we're not fully expected to understand this. So it's okay that we don't. But what happens when we move away from or pull away from the free righteousness that is given to us by the grace and mercy of Jesus is that we have no other choice than to run to try to living by our own works. We start trying to pretend and perform. We start trying to earn our right standing with God, and that's sin, which starts the cycle of repentance over again. Repent and have faith that he's just to forgive. And so if you've been coming to Veritas any time at all, you hear us say that it's okay to not be okay. Maybe that's the first time you've heard that. Let that sink in. It's okay to not be okay. We just continue that and follow it up with it. It's just not okay to stay there. The first part of not staying there is simply to repent of this false works-based righteousness, to turn from it and turn to the gospel, to turn to Jesus and remember that God is pleased with you. God is pleased with me because of Jesus. When he looks at you, he sees Jesus. That's what we see in John 17 in the high priestly prayer. We see Jesus petitioning God the Father and saying, see them how you see me. Love them how you love me. in your community groups this week, you'll be doing a really helpful exercise to help reveal some of the some of the sinful tendencies in your heart. What happens is that we get caught up in thinking that sin is like, it's only that website that we're not supposed to be looking at, or that place that we shouldn't be hanging out at. And yeah, that's sin and should be confessed and repented of. But what this exercise is really going to help us do is look at everything from, hey man, why are you anxious, not trusting in the gospel? I do that. We'll move into thinking about like that you, not God, has to fix everything, better known as control. It's even looking at like how some of our personalities, man, for whatever reason, we tear people down instead of building them up. The Bible's just going to say repent and believe. And the point is not to place guilt and shame with that exercise upon you or upon me. And it'll happen, but that's not the point. But it's to remind us that in Jesus, all we have to do is repent and have faith, and he's just to forgive. Psalm 66, 19 through 20 says, "But truly God has listened. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, because he has not rejected my prayer or removed his steadfast love from me. Because of Jesus, all of your sin is forgiven." You find yourself saying, well, what about this? What about this over here? Well, that's too bad. It's not what the Bible says. The Bible says is that if you turn from your sin and you turn to Jesus, you will be forgiven. And then here's the other thing. You can have a great week. We can hear this. We can see it in the Word. We can talk about it within the context of the community groups. And you will, at some point, start to pretend and perform again. And once again, you'll need to be reminded that the gospel is good news for that too, and you simply need to walk in biblical repentance. In Matthew 18, 22, Jesus tells Peter that he's to forgive not 7 times, but 70 times 7. And before you try to do that math in your head, the amount is not what Jesus is getting at. He's basically given us an amount that basically represents an unlimited amount. So stop and think about that. If Jesus tells us, unperfect humans, to forgive in that way, how much more is our infinite God to forgive us? And all you have to do is ask. Psalm 65 says, David calls God the God that hears prayer. To some of you, this may be brand new. Repentance to God and repentance to others is hard. It is hard. It will be hard. And just be reminded that he hears your prayer no matter what. And so we do this in prayer. It's how we talk to God. We confess to God in prayer. So don't overthink it, because that's what I do. I say, well, there must be this process. There must be this 3-step process that I have to enter into God's holiness with. And that's straight law, and that's not right. Enter into prayer with God and simply confess where you have failed him, to where you have pretended and performed, and to where you have ran to idols instead of running and turning to Jesus. And when you feel this guilt and shame beginning to creep up and creep in, just simply in that prayer, ask God to remind you of the gospel. And he will remind you through the power of his Spirit, and you will be forgiven. So let me tell you one more place that I struggled this week in prepping this and then struggling with today. A lot of you may be there with me, because I see that I pretend and perform. I know a lot of the areas that I do that. I've been made more aware of other areas within community group. My wife, as we iron sharpens iron, has made me aware of those over the past few years. And so I knew as I was prepping for today and preparing for today that there was a problem. And my personality is just like, boom, there's a problem. So now I have to come in here and teach and explain the 5 things that fix it. And so what I wanted to do was come up with these 5 things and throw them on the board. And some of you may even be there now, clicking your pen, ready to write them down if your personality is like mine. And I'm sorry to disappoint you, but all I'm going to do is just point you to some of the texts that we've already looked at and just ask you to repent and believe. And there are things that we do in the walk of our Christian life, whether it be reading our Bible or praying, and those are good and godly things that we as believers absolutely should do. And we're going to take a good, long, hard look at that within James. of what being followers or true followers of Jesus, what that turns us to. But right now, what we're looking at is that starting point, is that solution. Repent and believe. Repent and have faith.